Bible with me in the 1 Samuel chapter 22. Oh, by the way, today the kids will learn about Macedonia. It is Missionary Sunday, and they will learn about Macedonia. So pray for them. 1 Samuel chapter 22. Going to read verses 1 through 5. David departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, and everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was bitter in soul, gathered to him, and he became captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And David went from there to Mizpah of Moab, and he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and my mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them there, with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. Then the prophet Gad said to David, "Do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go into the land of Judah." So David departed and went into the forest of Herod. Amen. So I tried to title this sermon, Navigating Life Through or Navigating Through Life Uncertainty, or a subtitle, What Certainty Do We Actually Need During a Time of Uncertainty? Now, we live in a generation where we believe we can know for certain a lot of things. We have meteorologists who can give you the weather forecast for the next 10 days, and sometimes the whole season. Sportcasters love to predict the champion of a series before even the playoffs begin. When we do not go that far in predicting the future, we seek adamantly and vehemently to control the circumstances of our lives and the outcome of a situation. We believe our peace depends on certainty, the tangible, the now, and not on promises and not on God, whose way escapes us. We do not enjoy the dependence on God or the call to live by faith. We say we believe, but we prefer not to have to go through the hurdle to the problem of faith. It's too hard. Do you know that the idol of control can have different personas? I mean, one of them can be called good planning. Now, there is nothing wrong with planning and good planning, right? It is wise to set schedule, to create a budget, and allocate resources if you have a project or goals that you want to achieve. You need to set these things aside. However, when the desire to map out our lives leaves no room for faith, or any disruption in our perfect plan becomes an assault, a confrontation, a reason to get upset, and sometimes very mad, that, my friend, is no longer good planning. But it's a demon called control. On the other hand, we can find ourselves in a whirlwind and a continuous cycle of problems or battles that makes us long to for a break or maybe a very long vacation. And then we say, good grief, we need a respite. We need a break. Because that thing never stops. There is always a wave of issues that we need to go through. There is always something that is not working. It's kind of like a house you have that you fix one leak here and something else is broken. And I don't know who has today a clean slate of in their life. There is nothing to be fixed. There is nothing that is, everything is working perfectly well. Health is great, 100%. Finance is great, 100%. And you have time to do everything, 100% of the time. That is not the case. But what is your situation today? Do you need to grow in your faith, or do you wish things could just settle a little bit? Well, in our text is really blunt about the reality of uncertainty. And we're going to see that at the cave of Adullam. The puzzling aspect of uncertainty in Mizpah at Moab, and then the certainty of God guaranteeing our safety and future to the forest of Herod in Judah. So if you remember in 1 Samuel 15, the Lord rejected Saul because of his disobedience. Chapter 16, David was anointed king to replace him. David entered the public arena when he killed the giant Goliath. David went and conducted multiple expeditions as one of Saul's generals. Then Saul became jealous. He became jealous of David and sought to kill him multiple times. Then David realized, with the help of Jonathan, that he could no longer stay near Saul. David's now fleeing for his life. He became a fugitive, a vagabond, wandering from one city to another and sometimes one country to another. In chapter 21, David fled to Nob. And the text tells us that he was distressed, alone, hungry. A priest gave him holy bread to eat. He also got a weapon, the sword of Goliath. Then he fled to Gath, in enemy territory. You know, the very city where Goliath, that he just killed, were from. And to pretend and to survive, what did he do? He pretended to be insane. Pretend that he let spittle flow on his beard, and then he just using like crazy things, marking on doors. He pretended to be insane. And the text says that he was much afraid. And so he changed his behavior, and then that was not a pretty thing to see. And then he wrote the psalm, Psalm 56, to address his fear. He said, "Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long an attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. In God whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid." Remember, he was much afraid in these conditions. And he said, "What can flesh do to me?" And then he continued to say, "This I know, that God is for me. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can men do to me? And then David fled again. In our text today, he is now in the cave of Adullam. You know, in the cave of Adullam, the reality of uncertainty is there. the conditions are not favorable, and these conditions are real. David is fleeing for his life, looking for a resting place, and like life for some of us, that can be very unsettling. Moving from one place to another and never feel that you have arrived, that you can breathe, that could be very unsettling. But also the danger is real because the enemies are numerous and strong. They are from all sides. On one hand, he fears the Philistines. He just barely escaped from them. On the other hand, Saul made his sole mission not to root out the enemies of Israel, but to kill David and whoever supports David. The Philistines or Saul, everybody is against me. And then he wrote in Psalm 57, "Oh, my soul is in the midst of lions. I lie amid fiery beasts, the children of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. I cry to you, O Lord. I say, you are my refuge, my portion in the land of the living. Attend to my cry, for I am brought very low." That's Psalm 142. "Deliver me from my persecutors, for they are too strong for me." You know, dwelling also in a cage is not the most comfortable and sustaining life condition. You don't build in a cage, in a cave. You do not farm or raise cattle in the cave. Though it provides temporary refuge, it was never designed for permanent residence. I don't know of any interior designer that really seeking to really make a cave livable. David was lonely. And some of us have experienced moving from one job to another, one house to another, even one adopted family to another. And it may feel like you are kind of on the flight. For a long time, you wait for a destination that's still yet to be announced. You don't know where you're going and when you're going to land. But God's provision is also real. God provided David with brothers. You know, the very brothers who made fun of him and rejected him when he was inquiring about Goliath came to join him in his flight and in his plight. They heard him, came down to him, and now he's no longer lonely. What comfort for David to be reunited with his family. He now have a company of people, of brothers, that he can trust. However, more than comfort and joy for David, I believe that his brothers and his father's house came to David to pledge allegiance and to seek refuge with him. You know, the three oldest brothers, what happened? They were soldiers with Saul. Now they are deserters. And in fact, if you consider that the whole household have migrated and settled as a whole community, it's not just a couple of people coming to bring him water and bread. So people came to David for refuge and to pledge allegiance to him. But also God provided to David an army. We read that everyone who was in distress and everyone who was in debt and everyone who was bitter in soul gathered to him. It's an army of the disenfranchised. It's an army of reject. It's an army of broken people. Yet God provided them to David. God gathered them for the sake of David. You may ask yourself the question, how can that be? How can more problems be a good thing? Is God asking David to comfort others while he needs comforting himself? Is God asking David to feed the poor when he's broke? this looks like suicidal empathy. This looks like self-destruction. Or, let's put it this way, a good plan, a perfect plan on how to fail of becoming a king. Besides, as an anointing king with proven valor and strength, you know, should not his army be of noblemen, people with great reputation? Why does God gather the weak, the humble, and the reject of this world around his anointing? You know, oftentimes, I'm really baffled at the way that God works. You know, let's take a few examples, you know, from our patriarchs, right? God said to Abraham, I am going to make you a great nation. Then God waited until he was as old as dead to give him one single son. Wait, great nation, and you start with multiplying by one instead of 10, instead of 100. Why didn't God just give him 12 sons? I don't know, 100 to start with. That would have been a lot faster to develop a nation. One. God said to Isaac that he will bless him. And he and Rebecca waited 20 years. They got married. They waited 20 years before they had twins. Okay, twins, great. That's better than Abraham. What did God do? Well, I'm going to reject Esau and I'm going to keep the deceiver. It's two, but I'm just going to keep one. How about Jacob? Well, yes, to you too, Jacob, the generations after you, I will give you the promised land. But first, you have to go to Egypt. And then, after 400 years, I want you to make a Michigan U-turn from Egypt and to go back to the promised land. But first, you need to go to Egypt. Like, okay, why not just start here? How does Jesus save and give life by dying on the cross? Only God. You know, there's another amazing fact about this story, that David became commander over them. You know, God the Creator never stops working. As a fugitive and a vagabond in a cave with a band of outcasts and broken people, social misfits, God promoted David to commander-in-chief. Not only does he become the acting first born of his father's house, not only he has the sword of Goliath, he's also now leading an army. You know, God the Creator never stops working, building us up even when we are like refugees, homeless, and broken. I think sometimes there is a fundamental Christian truth that we tend to forget. When God talks about refinement, in the midst of the fire, there is, like, we are being refined. Fire trial, at the end, it's gold, it's purified. What God started with as bad becomes better through the process. It's not only bad things that are happening, but also amazing transformation of our being and the circumstances that are taking place. I will tell you, brothers and sisters, that God's grace is continuously flowing from him to us. God's faucet never turned it off. His grace is never turned off. We go to bed, we're tired, we sleep. God never stops working. He never turns the faucet off. He never withdraws his hand. The harsh reality of trials does not erase God's presence. But sometimes uncertainty can be very puzzling. You know, David went from there to Mizpah of Moab. And he said to the king of Moab, "Please let my father and mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me." And he left them there with the king of Moab, and they stayed with him all the time that David was in the stronghold. So David took an old route to Moab. I said old route because, I'll explain in a minute. Like, you know, living day to day with uncertainty can be puzzling because sometimes we can scratch our head wondering, why, in this example, why did David take that old route? Because if you remember from the book of Ruth, there's a man called Elimelech who also went to Moab because there was a famine. And what happened to him is that he had two sons, and then they all died. He died, his two sons died, and he left Naomi as a widow. That plan did not work so well for him. And what did David do? Well, let's go to Moab. Again, the path that was not really working well for that man. Enemy territory. This is not the promised land. Are you going the wrong direction here? I mean, you understand the living conditions in the cave and the risk of attack from Saul pushed David to find a safer place for his parents. I mean, I also believe that David took his parents to Moab because David's great-grandmother came from Moab. Ruth was a Moabite. So maybe there is a connection. Okay, you know, I'm taking my parents there. There are families over there. It's probably safer there for them. I don't know. Maybe. You know, David did not do everything right in that period of his life. Honestly, he didn't do everything right. He lied. He lied to the priests that gave him bread and a weapon. He pretended to be insane in Gath. Do you know, later he wanted to kill a man, Nabal, for not sharing his harvest with him? Until a wise woman, Abigail, said, "David, if you have done that, if you do that, you're going to have blood in your hand. Even when you become king, you will remember, you will regret that you have killed somebody for revenge." And David thanked her for that, saying, "You know what? You're right." You know, thank you. So David has not always done everything right. Yet I cannot label with certainty that putting his parents in safety was the wrong thing to do. Even the text is telling us that while he's waiting to hear from God, said, "You know what? I'm guessing the discussion in Moab was saying, "You know what, King Moab, you know, I don't know what's happening, what God is doing in my life right now, but for now, can you take care of my parents for me? Because I haven't heard from God yet. I'm waiting, but can you do that for me?" Because till I know, that's the key word here. And I will ask brothers and sisters, can we be a little gracious, a bit more gracious to one another? I'm asking, can we be in life, be a little bit more gracious to one another? When you can't explain logically other people's action, can you just not be quick to judge them? We cannot explain why we do the things that we do sometimes. Do we? Oftentimes people act based on the degree of clarity that God gives them. Let me repeat again. Oftentimes people act based on what God reveals to them. God sometimes gives them just a little for the day, not the whole picture, just a little. I tend to forget that my teenage kids do not have 50 years of life experience. I mean, well, they believe they know everything and that they've seen everything. Okay, that's another question, but sometimes I tend to forget that. I know that my Honda Accord, when the, the gas light went on, I can drive another 30 miles with it. But my grandma or grandma does not know that. So if she's anxious, I need to be considerate. As you know, we were at an event last week in Tennessee, and something happened. Someone saw someone else, and that person panicked. And then by the time people responsible on site found out what was going on, the whole country heard that there was shot fired. There is a police are here looking for an active shooter. That didn't happen. The person didn't have a gun. There was no shot fired. But we may say that the person overreacted. But we need to remember that we do not all have the same trigger of anxiety. If you live in Tennessee, open carry, you don't even think of things. But to think you see a gun when there is no gun, to react even when you see a gun, it depends on where you're from. You know, David does not know God's plan for him, but he does know God's plan for him. He just doesn't have the blueprint. He knows the destination, but he does not have the roadmap. He knows that God will act, but does not know exactly how and when. But he trusts that God is present. He trusts that God will do something for him. And he said, please let my father and mother stay with you till I know what God will do for me. Can we be a little bit more gracious to one another? Allow people to live in the space, in the grace that God has given them. I am going to do X, Y, and Z until I know. I don't know. When we look at the Bible, Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Moses, they didn't have it all perfectly right. So pray for one another. Support one another. If you have to be patient in one another, with one another to allow someone to get to the level of understanding in life, clarity in life, give yourself some time and patience to love one another. The certainty of God about our safety and future. Then after David prayed, he said, I'm going to wait. And guess what? God sent him a prophet to tell him exactly what to do. God said, do not remain in the stronghold. Depart and go to the land of Judah. So David was told to drop what he was holding on to and to hold on to God's promises. God told him to leave his position of safety and to go to the land of Judah. If you look at the map, I think there is a map here. Yay. I don't know if you can see, but somewhere here, there is Adullam in the big A. If you see Gath, Philistia, there is a line here that says Adullam. That's where David is at, according to this map. I didn't draw it, I didn't measure it, but it's Adullam. If you look at the map, you see that Adullam is really like close to the occupied territories by the Philistines, not inside Judah. So it seems that David is saying, you know what, as close as possible to like, hey, if Saul came here, I can escape in places that he won't go. He's closer to this pink territory here than inside Judah. And God, the prophet, is telling you, no, don't stay there. Go to the forest here. No, go to Judah. Go into the mainland. You know, that means leave your protection. Trust me to protect you. And David obeyed. David put his trust in the Lord. Here's how I want to conclude our text today. What is your situation today? Has your faith been challenged lately? Do you wish things could settle a little bit? God knows the reality of your uncertainty. He is present with you when you are afraid. You need to put your trust in Him. Second, be mindful of God's provision for you. According to scriptures, children are a blessing. Your kids are a blessing. Don't treat them as they make your life hell. They're a blessing. Believe that God made them a blessing to you. Proverbs 18:22 said, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. Well, your spouse is a blessing from the Lord. Be grateful. Go to bed and say, God, thank you for my wife or my husband. He or she may act as your worst enemy at times. Doesn't matter. We're all broken people. This is your blessing. This is what God has blessed you with. Be careful of mischaracterizing God's chosen people. God's chosen people, those He chose for Himself, are handpicked, crafted, glued to this body, and He wants to make great things for them. He brings them for a purpose. If you are here today in this body, you've been selected, put here in this body that He's building up. It's not just that. Jesus is looking at this body and said, this is my bride. Look at how pretty
she is.
So be careful of thinking of people as misfit, or you see their flaws and you say that, what is he or she's doing here? This is God's people, God's church. Paul said that, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are. Do you know that regardless of your position, your situation, I don't care whether you're in the cave or you're in the one, whatever, or you're poor or you're bitter in soul, God can do mighty things with you. Why? Because you are his people. If you don't believe me, how about we look at these folks who joined David? At the end of 2 Samuel, we learn about David's mighty men. Do you know that during the cave, even while they're in the cave, I don't know if we have the text here, look at these guys. Mighty men. He wielded his spear against 800 people and killed them at one time. One guy, one spear, 800. These are the people who joined David at the cave. And the next one, he was with David and he defied the Philistines. He was struck down the Philistine until his hand was weary and his hand clung to the sword. Imagine you fighting. You are like, you fight so long and so hard, and then the weapon that you hold here couldn't even leave you. Like, it was glued to your hand. In the next slide, talk about their action where? At the cave of Adullam. These are people who joined David and said, hey, who can go to the cave of the Philistines and get me water? While they were at the cave here, and three of them, the mighty ones, said, you know what? We will do it. Just go and go in front of the Philistines and get water from a well and come back. These are the people that God sent to be with David. But we will not know that if you just stayed in the chapter 22, because there is no description of their action. We don't know what God is doing with each one of us here. We don't know what God will plan to do with each of us here. So when we come together, you better look at ourselves as an army, the army of God, that God will do to proclaim his word and change lives and transform a community, transform a country. And lastly, run to Jesus, our refuge. Are you in distress, in debt, or bitter in soul? Run to Jesus. He's not in the cave like David. He's not there waiting to hear from God. He is sitting at the right hand of God, and he's able to sympathize with us in our weakness because he became like brothers to us in every respect. And lastly, he knows his Father's will. It's not just, he doesn't need a roadmap. He's the way. And he's there interceding on our favor. So are you, whatever situation you are, whatever you may feel life is unsettling, that you want to land, Jesus is our refuge. God is our refuge. Run to him. You don't need to be living a life in fear, even though you don't know tomorrow, even if you don't know what you're going to eat or how you're going to pay the next bill. What God wants you to do is to trust Him. God wants you to grow your faith in Him, not to depend on what you can touch, what you can feel, what's in your refrigerator or bank account. Otherwise, you just depend on yourself. If God allows you to be away from home temporarily, home that is the resting place where you can sleep at night and with no worries, praise Him, knowing that He is always is working in your life, transforming you, maybe to make you a commander, I don't know, but you will never be the same again. Are you ready to put your trust in the Lord? Well, the time is now. God is good. God loves you, and He cares for you. He doesn't want you to live like those who have no hope. He doesn't want you to live with anxiety. I read to you, and I'm going to close with this. I read to you two psalms that David wrote while he was in the cave. Psalm 57 and Psalm 142. Go ahead and read them. There is a way to live in cave and praise the Lord for His goodness. You need to have His eyes on you and on Him and not on your circumstances. He is ever present and He will never leave you nor forsake you. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for Your goodness. We are grateful for, as the kid says earlier, You are able. You are able. I know that You are able to see us through. You've done so many things in the past for us. We know that we are not alone. We are not abandoned. And when we are in distress and we are bitter in soul, we can come to You as refuge. Help us, Lord, find our rest and peace in Your provision, in what You have done for us on the cross. We praise You, Lord, and we pray that Your name may be praised in our lives so that You can use us as a vessel to proclaim Your word around the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Valley He will lead. Oh, the
night has been won, and I shall overcome, yet not I, but through Christ in me. No fate I dread, I know I am forgiven. The future sure, the price it has been paid. For Jesus bled and suffered for my pardon, and he was raised to overthrow the grave. To this I know, my sin has been defeated. Jesus now and ever is my plea. Oh, the chains are released, I can sing, I am free, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Every breath I long to follow Jesus, for he has said that he will bring me home. And day by day I know he will renew me, until I stand with joy before the throne. To this I know, my hope is only Jesus. All the glory evermore to him. When the race is complete, still my lips shall repeat, yet not I, but through Christ in me. When the grace is complete, still my lips shall repeat, but not I, but through Christ in me. Yet not I, but through Christ in me. Psalm 57, verse 7. My heart is steadfast, O God, my heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O Lord, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations, for your steadfast love is great to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all over the earth. Be dismissed. May God bless you. Oh, thank you.
I didn't get it down quick enough. Is it 152, the other one? What's the second
one? 142.
142.
Yes. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Great encouragement.
Thank you.